If you turn back, please, to that passage in Zephaniah, only this time if we turn over to chapter 3. Zephaniah in chapter 3, and we're just going to read a few verses from there. Zephaniah chapter 3, and we'll start at verse 8 for the context as well. Zephaniah chapter 3, and we'll start at verse 8. "Therefore, wait ye upon me, said the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them my indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord, to serve him with one consent. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering. In that day thou shalt not be ashamed for all thy doings, wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments, he hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord." And we'll end our reading there. And just before then we speak, let's come to the Lord in prayer and ask for his help at this time. Lord, I pray that you'll be with us now. I thank you, Lord, that we have an open book, the Bible, Lord, thy word that has been written and handed down through the generations, that it might be profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for teaching. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us. I pray, Lord, that you'll help speak to us, each one today. And I ask, Lord, that you'll help me now. Take away those things that, Lord, are not correct. Take away those things, Lord, that I should not say. And that, Lord, I pray I won't be a stumbling block today to anybody gathered in here. But, Lord, I ask that you will help me, Lord, now. I pray you'll help us all as we come to consider a few brief thoughts on thy word this morning. And that, Lord, you will be in the midst. Lord, we ask these things in thy holy and precious name. Amen. Today I'd like us to consider a few brief thoughts from Zephaniah chapter 3, focusing particularly on verse 17 that we just read. The prophecy of Zephaniah is a solemn and serious book, but it's one that we're sometimes not that familiar with because it's only three chapters and it's located in the minor prophets towards the back of the Old Testament. But in the context of the time it was written, at that time, the nation of Israel was divided into two kingdoms, with the kingdom of Israel in the north and the kingdom of Judah, which included the city of Jerusalem, to the south. And in chapter 1, verse 1 of Zephaniah, it introduces the prophet to us. And it says that the word of the Lord, which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gildai, the son of Amari, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. Although we know very little about Zephaniah's personal life other than these facts in verse 1, we do know quite a bit about the time in which Zephaniah lived and ministered. Zephaniah is believed to be the first of a group of prophets that included Nahum, Habakkuk, and Jeremiah, that God used between the death of Manasseh, whom we were reading about a few moments ago, and the destruction of Jerusalem, which is believed to be around a period of 50 years. Daniel and Ezekiel were also contemporaries of Zephaniah, although their ministry was after the exile of Judah. As verse 1 of this book notes, Zephaniah was a prophet in the days of King Josiah, and therefore we recognize that his ministry overlapped with that of Jeremiah, and we can confirm that with verses 1 to 3 of Jeremiah chapter 1. You can read about King Josiah's reign in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, but as you may recall, Josiah became king at the age of 8 and is known as Judah's last good king. However, he commenced his reign in a time when the nation had reached a low spiritual state, following the wicked reign of King Amon for 2 years, and as we read earlier, he was killed by his servants, and prior to that, the 55-year reign of King Manasseh, who, as 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 2 reminds us, did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, before later coming and repenting. The prophecy of Zephaniah can be summarized into a few main themes. Chapter 1, which we have read this morning, primarily deals with God's judgment against Judah and the consequent wailing associated with that judgment. Chapter 2 focuses on God's judgment on the nations with a call of repentance, which we can see clearly in verses 1 to 3 of that chapter. The start of chapter 3 deals with the rebuking of Jerusalem, and the latter part of chapter 3, which we've read, deals with God's redemption of the remnant and the consequent rejoicing. Zephaniah's prophecy comes before the Lord moved against Judah and Israel. The first verse of the book emphasizes to us that the word of the Lord, as we can see in chapter 1, came on to Zephaniah. This is a message or a prophecy that the Lord had given to him. Unlike Haggai, he is the Lord's messenger with the Lord's message. In one context, this message is speaking directly to the people of Judah, which in a few generations is going to fail and be taken captive. Even though Judah has now seen and previously saw how God had moved against Israel in the past for their sin, they continued to sin and worship idols. People were living their lives as if God did not matter. Zephaniah's prophecy was to warn the people that the day of judgment was coming. And as noted in Zephaniah 2 and verse 3, if you just turn there with me, it says at the start of the verse that they needed to seek the Lord. They needed to repent and return from their sin. But this prophecy also offers a word of encouragement and hope to the remnant of God's people. There was still found in Judah and Jerusalem people who loved and feared the Lord. They may have been small in number, and they were certainly living in sinful and wicked and difficult times. And like Zechariah phrased it later on in another time, they probably felt like they were living in the day of small things. Nevertheless, they remained faithful. And chapter 3 speaks of a restored blessing and favor, offering that word of hope and encouragement and a reminder of the surety of God's covenant relationship with his people. The wonderful thing about the word of God is that it is a living word. This is not just a word for the Israelites returning from captivity, but there are many parallels with our day and can have an application for us and the church today. After all, if you're here this morning and you are saved by grace, you are a partaker of God's covenant of redemption, as outlined in Romans 11 and 12. You are a member of the church if you are saved. Not the church as a visible building such as this or a denomination, but the spiritual and true church of the body of Christ. Therefore, I'd like us to consider this morning the message to the Lord's people in that day and how it may have impact for us. I'd like to consider the thoughts under four headings: the person of the Lord, the position of the Lord, the power of the Lord, and the praise of the Lord. But just before we come to our first one, which is the person of the Lord, let us read again those words of verse 17 in chapter 3. Zephaniah 3 and 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. The verse commences with the words, the Lord thy God. You'll notice that the word Lord in your Bible, if you have a look at it, is in small capital letters, which signifies that the Hebrew word is referring to Jehovah. We live in a world that changes. We are all aware of that. And many of those changes are not in keeping with the scriptures. But thankfully, we have a God who does not change. Malachi 3 verse 6 tells us, in fact, let's just turn to it. Malachi 3 verse 6. So it's the last book of the Old Testament. Just a few pages over. Malachi 3 and verse 6 tells us that, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. For I am the Lord, I change not. He is the one who is mighty. The Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he fulfills his promises. So we can see what follows in this verse directly relates to the Lord, because it commences with the Lord thy God, and then what follows will relate to it, what has been said. Within this phrase, we can also see there is a personal relationship here. Thy God. Are you saved today? Do you have that personal relationship with God? Have you repented of your sin and trusted the Lord as your Savior? If not, then you do not have that individual and personal relationship, and you cannot say that he is thy God. But if you're saved, well then, it is one thing to realize that we can go to a God who hears our prayers. But it's another to fully realize that we can approach him and have a personal relationship with him. And that's something even greater. And if you're saved, we should have, and we do have, that personal relationship with him. And as we're thinking about Wednesday night, nothing should or will encourage us or strengthen us more than continuing to seek after the Lord and remembering that we have an unbreakable relationship with him, but only if you are saved and are one of Christ's redeemed. The person of the Lord in this text is the Lord God Almighty, the Jehovah, the great I Am. But secondly, the position of the Lord is that he is in the midst of his people. In Zephaniah 3 and 17, we can see that it says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. Wherever God's people are found, God is in the midst. This phrase and verse are dealing with more than the fact that God is present everywhere as an omnipresent, as is confirmed in Job 34. And if you turn back with me to Job chapter 34 in the Old Testament, we'll just look at two verses there to see what it's saying. So Job 34, and we're going to look at verses 21 and 22. So if we turn back to Job 34, and it says there, for his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. There is no darkness, nor shadow of death, where the workers of iniquity may hide. God is present everywhere. And God's omnipresence is an amazing thing in itself. But it is also signifying that in this verse, it is also signifying there is a very real presence in the midst of his people. We only have to consider that verse in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, that famous verse, to realize where it says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. The smallest gathering of true Christians for the purposes of prayer, praise, fellowship, or reading God's word is sanctified by the Lord. You can have the fanciest building in the country for religious uses. You can pack stadiums, you can go to Wembley and you can fill it. But unless the Lord's people gather together with the correct purpose and heart, they are no better than the world's ceremonies with crowds of formal worships who come spiritually dead and leave spiritually dead. They that worship God in spirit and truth never draw near to him in vain. Often, they will go home from church or from such a meeting warm, cheered, established, strengthened, comforted, refreshed, or perhaps even rebuked. It's not just a feeling, but it's because of the presence of the Lord. Let me ask you something this morning. What are you doing here? Are you here to be religious, spiritual, or just because you have to? Christianity is not about religion. It is about truth. Not about finding a good feeling or for your life, but about coming to a true and real understanding of a glorious God. With God in the midst, it is a place of assurance and a place of authority. In life, we have many lessons to learn, but as one quote says, make sure we are learning the lessons of the Lord. Turn back, please, in the Bible to Psalm 89 with me. Psalm 89. And in verse 7 of Psalm 89, it says, God is greatly to be feared in the assemblies of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. The Lord is in the midst of his people. But we need to respect, honor, and reverence this. This morning, have you prepared your hearts? Have we prepared our hearts? I'm speaking to myself as well as everybody else. Have we prayed and asked the Lord to prepare our hearts before even coming into this meeting this morning? It's a solemn thing to meet together, knowing that God is in the midst. But it is also an encouraging thing to know that we are not a group of people gathered together to just have fellowship one way or another, but we are gathered together to worship, praise, and honor a holy God, a glorious God, and an almighty God. Let us move on to consider the next part of the verse, where it says, he will save. This is a reference to the Lord being able to save his people, not only physically from captivity, but he also has the power to save souls. Please turn to Isaiah 59. Isaiah in chapter 59. Isaiah in chapter 59 and verse 1 says, behold, the Lord's hand, or Jehovah's hand, is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. Thank the Lord that he can save today. Not just can, but will. Are we praying and looking to the Lord to save? We are reminded in Zephaniah 3 and 17 that the Lord is mighty. We who are saved today can recall the words of David when he was speaking just before he defeated Goliath in 1 Samuel 17 and 47, when he declared to everyone before him and to the Philistines and the people of Israel, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into our hands. He is mighty, he is willing, and he is able to save. The Lord has fulfilled his promise in this book of Zephaniah and the prophecy. The people were punished. They were taken into captivity for the sins of worshipping idols and for disobeying God's law. And the Lord, the surrounding armies to come, took them away into captivity. But the Lord also fulfilled his promise because he fulfilled it with the remnant. He brought them through the captivity, and he brought them back to a restored land, and he brought them back to himself. The remnant were those who trusted the Lord, and it may have been small number, and they may have seen many wicked and evil things going on, but they continued to worship and serve the Lord, and the Lord fulfilled his promise with them. He brought them through the captivity. And we can also apply and believe that he fulfills his promises today. Salvation is something that the child of God experiences from the moment it occurs, right through our lives and through death. Salvation is more than a date. It is an ongoing process. Salvation should have an impact on how we presently live our lives. When you repent of your sin and you trust the Lord as your Savior, you are saved, and it is something that happens instantly, but it is an ongoing work with the Lord sanctifying us throughout our lives. We'll, on this earth, we'll never be perfect, but when we will be with the Lord, we will be. And the Lord has promised to save his people, to build his church. He promises to help and he promises to preserve his people. He promised the remnant and he fulfilled those promises. And today we can take encouragement from these words. We can be like the remnant and we can take encouragement that we should continue to serve the Lord and remember that the battle is his. And since the battle is his, he is mighty, and then victory is also certain. The Lord cannot lose, as we thought about several weeks or months ago. The Lord cannot lose. Finally, let us consider the praise of the Lord. Zephaniah 3:17, we'll just recap in those words again. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. The latter part of verse 17 tells us that, Christian, that as the Lord looks on you today and this morning, that he joys over you with gladness. It's a thought that is too great for us to fully understand, but it's also a very comforting thought indeed. God's word is powerful. We only need to turn back to Genesis chapter 1 and read the account of creation to see the power of God's word. And let's just turn there and look at a couple of verses. Genesis chapter 1. And we'll just start reading at verse 1. Genesis 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light." And if we jump down also just to verse number 24 of chapter 1 for another example, and it says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the field after his kind. And it was so." The Lord's word is a mighty, powerful word. And we should take encouragement that when the Lord says something, he will do it. The Lord rejoices today to see what you, Christian, are in Christ, and what you will be when Christ returns again. We are redeemed. We're justified, adopted, and we are being sanctified through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." As we are thinking about, and if you're saved here this morning, as we're thinking about it Wednesday night, what a reason that is to rejoice, praise, and honour the Lord. The Lord delights to bless his people. In our verse, it mentions about the Lord resting in his love. And the word rest indicates to us that there was a period of unrest or a time when work had to be done before resting could take place. And that work was the work of Christ on the cross. For the remnant to have any hope, for us to have any hope, they and we have to be saved. We are separated from God because of our sin. We are born with sin. Nobody is perfect. But because of that separation with God, and we've thought about it other times, about God's anger against sin and against the people. But for the remnant to have any hope, they needed to be saved. And the work of Christ at Calvary enables us as sinners, those who have broken God's law, to have our sins forgiven, to be cleansed by Christ's blood and sacrifice, and have peace with the Lord. Romans 5 and verse 1 reminds us of this. And there it says in Romans 5 and 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." But that peace only applies to those who have been redeemed, those who are saved. If you're not saved today, if you're sitting here in this meeting, you don't have a personal relationship with God. If you haven't had your sins forgiven and repented of them, then that verse doesn't apply, because you are not justified and you do not have peace with God. Similar time in Judah, in the land, in this kingdom, where there was a small remnant of believers in Christ. This promise was for them of this verse. It was not for those who were in wicked ways and worshipping idols. And they did, that Romans 5:1, if it had been written back then, would not have applied to them either. But this, or not only will the Lord rejoice and rest in his love, but it reminds us, that verse, that we can also rest in his love. God is at peace with his people, not because of our love to him, but because of his love to us. The constant love of God to us. He knows our faults, he knows our failures, but yet he saved us and loves us. As Paul says in let's turn to Romans chapter 8 in the New Testament. We're going to start reading in verse 38. Romans 8 and verse 38, we'll commence there, says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." The Lord Jesus, God the Son, has conquered death and sin, and we have contentment and assurance through him. But that is only for his people. The same as in Judah's day, when there were those who were the Lord's and the remnant, those who were worshipping idols, there were two groups of people. You were either part of the remnant or you weren't. And this morning you're either Christ's and you are redeemed or you're not. But if you are saved, then take encouragement today, even though it is a day where many things seem to go against Christians, that nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This morning, are you the Lord's? Are you saved? Has the Lord been speaking to you today? And I trust that if he has, you will answer him. And Christian, as we noted earlier, salvation is something that the child of God experiences from the moment it occurs right through to our lives, right throughout our lives and through death. It is an ongoing process. But salvation should have an impact on how we presently live our lives. There will be troubles. The Bible tells us that if you're saved, you're not going to have an easy life. There will be troubles in our lives, but we need to remember and should be encouraged that the Lord has promised to save his people and to build his church. He promises to help and he promises to preserve his people. And this morning, be like the remnant who Zephaniah was prophesying to. Be like the remnant, take encouragement and rejoice in the words of our text. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love, he will joy over thee with singing.